For a little while, just about that 30th verse of Proverbs chapter 11. We read that whole chapter, and the book of Proverbs is a very different sort of book, isn't it? It seems to be very much the case that each verse is separate from all of the other verses. There are one or two that have connections, but it's different reading the book of Proverbs. And we're just going to land tonight on verse 30. And verse 30 says this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This morning we were talking, weren't we, about what we are as a church and how we are to conduct ourselves as the church of the living God. And we saw that that had implications for us within the church, that we are a family, that we are people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that obviously has implications for how we are to conduct ourselves in the life of the church. But then we also saw that the church has an outward focus as well, didn't it? So we are, as the church, to be the pillar and the foundation of truth, that we're to proclaim, that we're to lift the truth up like a pillar lifts up a roof. And we're to do that because we have a responsibility, though, to those who are outside. On Monday morning, when the men met together for our coffee morning, one of the things we were talking about was how we reach out, how we evangelize, how we do that as individuals, as well as a church. And thinking about that later in the week, this verse came to mind. And it's a very helpful verse in terms of how we do this. It's a great encouragement to us as to how we reach out, how we bring the good news of the gospel to those who are around and about us. And it gives us Solomon's wisdom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, on this subject. So let's notice briefly tonight four things about this verse, or three things about this verse, and then we'll step into our New Testament reading to bring us a fourth thing. So the first thing that we need to see from this verse tonight is that this is a verse about our souls, about the souls of men and women. And it reminds us that our souls can be lost and they need to be won. This is a verse about our souls. And souls can be lost and souls can be won. That's what the verse is talking about, isn't it? It's talking about the need to win souls. We'll come on to that in a moment. But it's good to remind ourselves again, isn't it, that we have souls, and the men and women round and about us have souls. That's one of the ways, I think we'd have to say, one of the ways that makes us different from the animal kingdom. God has breathed into us, we read at the beginning of Genesis. And as he breathes into us, we have eternal souls. The Bible tells us that we have a soul which is that eternal part of us, that part of us which will go on. There will come a day when our bodies will die, but we are not just bodies. It's one of the great lies of the devil, isn't it? One of the great lies of the evolutionists, one of the great lies of so many modern philosophies is that we are just bodies. What we do with our bodies is of ultimate importance. When our bodies cease to be, we will cease to be. But of course, the Bible reminds us that we have souls. And Scripture always warns us about the importance of our souls. So we think about when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. And he said to people, didn't he, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark chapter 8 reminds us of that, doesn't it? Jesus told parables, didn't he? that warned us about losing our souls. We think about the story that we often think of sometimes at harvest time, don't we? The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He was thinking in bodily terms. He was thinking about his food. He was thinking about his riches. He was thinking about his possessions. He was thinking about his wealth. And he'd forgotten that he had a soul and God required his soul from him. And you and I can so easily get sucked into that thinking, sucked into the thinking of the world that we're just bodies and we have souls. Everything is geared up, isn't it, in our world for our bodies, for us to spend time on our bodies. So whether it's the keep fit and the gym and diets, and or whether it's the pleasures of our lives, the things that we can spend money on, they're there for our physical benefit, and so much thinking goes into our bodies, but. But Scripture always reminds us that we have souls. That's why I guess we're here today, isn't it? The Puritans always used to call the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, they used to call it the market day of the soul. So we might spend 6 days a week. We go to the market, we go to the supermarket, we go here, and we have to do that because our bodies need certain things. And during the week, we're conscious. We go to work, and we have our income, and we have physically to live. And so, in some senses, the other days of the week, well, they're the market day of the body. But the Lord's Day, we come together, and we come together for our souls, and we want our souls to be fed. And so, of course, we do that in the week as well, as we read the Scriptures and as we. Come before the Lord in prayer, and as we think about spiritual things and think about physical things in a spiritual way. Here we're reminded, aren't we, that man has a soul as well as a body, and that soul can be lost. Loss is a terrible word, isn't it? It's one of those words that always has anguish attached to it, isn't it? When somebody is lost, we think about somebody who was lost at sea, or we see a child who's lost there, perhaps in a supermarket. Somehow they've been separated from their parents and they're lost. But here we're reminded that our souls can be lost. We have souls. We have eternal souls, this verse, in the midst of much advice about living in our world and living wisely in our world, reminds us that we have a soul. And that soul can be lost. And by nature, we are lost. I guess the first question that we always have to ask ourselves, and it's always good, isn't it, to search our own hearts. I'm confident tonight that all of us here are living, having confessed Christ as our Savior. But maybe there are people listening online tonight, and the challenge comes to you. What about your soul? What are you doing about your soul? What if tonight your soul was required of you, like the man in the parable? Is your soul lost? You need to come out of that. It is no good. Having a soul that's lost, you may gain the whole world. But if you lose your soul, what does it profit you? Are you lost or are you found? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We have those lovely pictures, don't we? Those lovely parables that remind us that Christ came because people are lost. Lost outside, like the sheep in the story. lost inside, like the coin in the other story? Are we found? Are we lost tonight? So that's the first thing that this verse reminds us of, that we have a soul which can be lost. But the second thing that this verse reminds us of is that Christians can be involved in soul winning. God's people can be involved in soul winning. That's what this verse says, isn't it? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So we can be involved in the work of winning souls. Now, in one sense, it is only Christ who wins souls, in one sense. In one sense, that's what the cross was about. In one sense, that's what the perfect obedience of Christ coming from heaven and coming into the world and living that life of perfect obedience and doing and saying and thinking the will of his Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for every moment of his life here upon earth, and then going to the cross as the high point of that obedience and dying in the place of sinners. It's only that work that wins souls in one sense. And we have the picture, don't we? Have it at the end of Isaiah 53, don't we? That great chapter upon the cross. And we have it picked up in some New Testament passages as well, don't we? That on the cross, Christ won. That he won the victory. That he won the battle against sin and Satan and death and the grave. And we see that victory accomplished and brought to fruition in the resurrection, don't we? And we see him then enter in heaven as the conqueror, as the one who has come and who has won. And because of that, there is a spoil, there is a victory. There is a group of people that are given to the Lord Jesus, in a sense, as his rewards. At the end of Isaiah 53, that last verse, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see, Calvary is a great victory. On the cross, Jesus won. Although it was the hour of Satan, although outwardly it looks as if Satan is victorious, you know, on the cross, the victory is the victory of Jesus. He wins. He defeats Satan. He destroys the powers of darkness. He defeats death and the grave. And he wins. And he wins souls. And a great number are committed to him. They are given to Christ as his rewards. That's the picture that's used, isn't it? In Isaiah 53 and in other places. And my friends, if we're Christians here tonight, we're part of that, part of the plunder, part of the victory, part of the victory of Christ and part of what he's been given by the Father. That's a glorious truth. And so, yes, in one sense, it is Christ alone who wins souls. But, you know, the New Testament, again, reminds us that we are a part of that great victory march. And God brings salvation to men and women through his people. And you and I have this great encouragement to seek to be winning souls for Christ. We can hold those two truths together. We need to hold them together. Yes, it is Christ, and it is the work of God's Spirit to apply the victory of Christ to salvation. But we too have a responsibility and a role in it. Let's just notice a couple of passages in the New Testament. So we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 23. Let me read them to you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. See what Paul's saying there? Saying some amazing things, isn't he? He's saying that he has a part in this great work of salvation. No, he's not saying that he can save anybody, because he can't. People can only be saved by the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ applied by the Spirit. But you see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, I want to win people for Christ. I want to win their souls. I want to be able to be part of that. And so, hear how he describes himself, doesn't he? You know, he's got this Jewish person who's been brought up under the Old Testament, who knows the law. Well, Paul says, I'm going to be like that with him. I'm going to show myself as being somebody under the law. And I'm going to reach out to him, and I'm going to try and find a way of helping him to come to Christ. And then there's somebody else who wasn't brought up under the law. They're a Gentile. They haven't got all the rich traditions of the Old Testament. If I talk to them about the Old Testament, well, that won't do them any good, because it's not what I'm talking about. So for them, I'm going to be like them. And I'm going to bring myself to their level. I'm going to speak to them as one of them. And to the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong. And he says, I become all things to all men so that by God's grace, I can win some of them. See, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? You think about the lovely advice that Peter gives to women in his church who had unbelieving husbands. And you remember what he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 3, isn't it? And in those first few verses. And they're precious verses, aren't they? Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you can be part of winning your husband to the Lord by your lifestyle. You have these lovely reminders that God calls us to be part of this great march of victory. And he gives us a part to play as we seek to win souls for him. And so, as a church and as individuals, we've got to take that on board, haven't we? People will be saved by the work of God, by the work of the Spirit, through the death of Christ. But God brings people to that place through the work of Christians. He calls us to be part of that. He encourages us, he challenges us, he commands us to be his witnesses to people round and about us. And if we do that, people will be won. And that should be our desire. That's what Proverbs 11 verse 30 is surely telling us, isn't it? He who wins souls is wise. So a wise attitude tomorrow and in the week ahead is, I want to win souls. I want to be part of bringing people to salvation. I want to find a way. I want to be all things to all men, that I might win someone for the Lord Jesus. I want to be wise, as Proverbs puts it. And I want to win souls for Christ. So the verse is about our souls, how our souls can be lost, how they can be won. Secondly, how wise believers will seek to win souls, because that's the possibility. That's the opportunity that's opened up for us. But we've skipped ahead a little bit, haven't we? We've only looked at the second part of the proverb in verse 30. And in some senses, that's not a good thing to do, because the second part follows the first part. And the first part is the first part, and the second part is the second part. And the proverbs work, don't they, on that basis. Most of the proverbs, you know, just you notice as you go through them, are two-line affairs. I think we were talking about the Psalms being like that to some extent as well, but certainly true of the Proverbs, isn't it? So we went through all of these the verses in chapter 11, and all sorts of things are covered there, aren't there? All sorts of verses. Maybe as we read through, we thought, oh, that's quite a startling thing to say, and there were some very startling things in those verses. Proverbs doesn't pull its punches. Sometimes it says some quite extraordinary things, but they're in two lines, and the two lines go together. So usually there's a statement first, and then the second line either gives us the opposite of that statement, which throws the first line into brighter light in a sense, or sometimes it repeats the first line again and says it in a slightly different way to emphasize it. Or sometimes it goes on and picks up the line of the first line and then develops it and says something extra. And different proverbs do different things, but that's generally what happens. Either way, the first line and the second line are connected, and you don't understand the proverb unless you understand both lines and how they work together. And that must be true of verse 30. So before we jump into the second line of the verse, in a sense, we need to look at the first line. Or if we've done it this way round, we mustn't avoid the first line. So what does the first line say? Well, the first line reminds us that the best way to win souls is by righteous living. That righteous living and winning souls go together. And that's a really important thing to see here in verse 30. So verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, when we read that first line of the Proverbs, there are lots of Bible passages that immediately come to mind, don't they? Because this is a picture that's used again and again in Scripture. It's the picture of a fruitful life being a righteous life, or rather, a righteous life being a fruitful life. Last Sunday night, wasn't it? We had as our Old Testament reading Psalm 1 and 2, didn't we? And Psalm 1 gives us that picture, doesn't it? So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor seats in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. So what sort of person is that? Well, he'll be like this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. They're very familiar words, aren't they? They're words that we know because that's the first psalm, isn't it? What does it say? Well, it's saying that if we're righteous, we'll be fruitful. If we're righteous, we'll be like that tree planted by the river. Remember, in Bible lands, everything was dry, everything was dusty. for a tree to grow, for it to be successful, for it to produce fruit, it needed to have a water source. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, in our land where it just seems to rain every day and everything is green and stuff grows anywhere, really, because we have so much. But in Bible times, Bible lands, the water source is so important. Without water, you can't be fruitful. You can't grow. The same picture's in Jeremiah 17, isn't it? Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's the same picture, isn't it? Because it's a picture that's picked up in the New Testament too, isn't it? In Galatians, in chapter 5, what is a godly man going to be like? Well, by the fruit he produces. So Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit, evidence of spiritual life. And here in Proverbs, that's, I think, connected with how we seek to win souls. You see, if we want to reach out to people, if we want to be part of the victory and the winning of souls, we have to be the tree of life. We have to produce a fruit. That's what this verse is reminding us of. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You see, people need to take of the tree of life. People need to eat, as it were, of the tree of life. People are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, but there is life. There is life that comes from God. There is eternal life. And you and I can be the tree of life to people if we are producing fruits. And if there is fruit in our lives, sometimes the clearest witness to men and women is not what we say, it's what we are. You know, we do, it is important that we speak and that we say. And Peter reminds us, doesn't he, whenever people ask you for the hope that's within you, well, you should be there, and you should be able to give a reason for the hope that's there, and never be afraid to do that. But, you know, sometimes our lives can drown out our words. If our lives are different to our words, if the words that we say don't match up with what people see in us, if they don't see in our lives something that they want, that they need, if they see in us something which suggests that we're hypocrites, that what we say and what we do are different, well, that's going to be no good, is it? No. Here, the Proverbs reminds us, doesn't it? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So, for all sorts of reasons, not just this one, but my life should be showing forth the fruits of God's Spirit. The fruit that evidences that there is life, spiritual life within me. And if I'm doing that, that's going to be a wonderful way of being involved in this process of winning souls. To what extent is my life, is your life, a tree of life to those who are outside? Are they going to be able to see life? And are they going to want that life? As we close, we're reminded, aren't we, where that life comes from. One of the things that we always do when we're in the Old Testament, as we then go through to the New Testament. And we've done that in a number of ways tonight. We've noticed how the New Testament speaks to us about winning souls. We've noticed how that fruit is described for us, listed for us in Galatians 5. But when we think of that picture of fruitfulness, when we think of that picture of being a tree of life to those who are outside, we have to be reminded that ultimately to do that, we need to be connected with Jesus. That's the sense in which the New Testament always takes us that one step on, doesn't it? You know, Solomon was the greatest, wisest man of Old Testament times. That's why the book of Proverbs is so helpful to us. He had that glorious wisdom that was a gift from God, wasn't it? You remember that picture, that story, when he was young, when he ascends to the throne, and God comes and says, you know, what can I give you? And there's a whole list of things that Solomon could have asked for, wasn't there? And God recognizes that in what he does give him. And you remember Solomon says, I need wisdom. And God says, well, because you haven't asked for riches and wealth and honor, I'm going to give you those things as well. But I'm going to give you wisdom. And Solomon had this amazing wisdom, didn't he? And people came from the uttermost parts of the earth, didn't they? The Queen of Sheba comes, doesn't she, from Arabia or wherever Sheba was, and makes this great journey to see. She heard the stories about his wisdom. He was the wisest man on earth, the greatest. And his wisdom is here for us to see in the book of Proverbs. It was a flawed wisdom, though, wasn't it? Because Solomon wasn't always wise. Solomon did many foolish things. 1 Kings 11 reminds us of the multitude of women that he had, and he made those marriages that were political alliances. And we know how those foreign wives brought their gods with them. And in some senses, that was the beginning of the downward path of Israel, because these gods stayed, didn't they? And they were a stumbling block to God's people. What we need is somebody who's wiser than Solomon, don't we? And of course, he's come, hasn't he? Remember what Matthew tells us in his gospel. In fact, what Jesus tells us that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ became for us wisdom from God. And all of the other things, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 tells us he became. But he came into this world, and Solomon was wise, but here's one who is wiser. And Scripture says that if we want to be fruitful, we've got to abide in him. We've got to abide in his words. We've got to abide in him. He's got to abide in us. We read those verses, didn't we, in John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. See, at the end of the day, we're back with Jesus, aren't we? We can do nothing without him. We can do nothing in our own strength. We might have all these great desires to win souls. So that's a good thing. All of those things that we've said tonight, we might say that hearty amen to. And we might say, well, from tomorrow, I'm gonna seek to win souls. But ultimately, if we're going to win souls, we're winning them for him. And we have to abide in him. And he has to abide in us. And his words have to abide in us. And he says that if we do that, we will produce much fruit. May God help us to do that to his praise and his glory.